Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Same passage from last week, but slightly different, from different lens and approach, I'll preach these words. And so a little more of a storytelling, but it will come from the same passage. Mark, chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. May the word of God bless your hearts. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying that we have never seen anything like this. That ends the reading of God's word. For some of you with curious hearts, I want to encourage you, go back to last week's sermon to the in our YouTube, in our website, and see, compare how I approach same message, same passage in two different ways today and from last week. Perhaps it may be fun. Did I ever share with you how I received my confirmation into the ministry? If I have, allow me again. I'll give you the shorter version. After graduating from college, I went to law school at the University of San Francisco. As I was studying man's law, God deposited a thought in me that kept growing. And the thought was, if I study man's law, then I can help people temporarily. However, if I study God's law, then I can assist people eternally. When this thought took hold of me, I made my decision to drop out of law school and enter into seminary to pursue ministry in God's church. After making this decision, I informed my family, my friends, and our church. Interestingly, no one supported or encouraged my decision. I should have known that was a sign, because I often find ministry too big for me, even these days. Actually, there was one person who slightly resembled a support. You met him, my friend, Missionary Chuck. And his support was, "Are you sure you want to pursue this?" Not a great endorsement, but his response was the only one that was not completely negative or total silence. So there were many signs that signaled against my going into the ministry. No person said anything encouraging. Plus, I had no money for my tuition or the living cost. I didn't even have enough money to buy a winter jacket. And I knew absolutely no one in Chicago where my school would be. Talk about being bare. But looking back, this is the way God wanted it, because he wanted me to learn to lean and trust on God alone, literally. Long story short, where did I find and receive the confirmation that I should pursue ministry? Actually, in the death of one of my friends in college, he and I met up, and because we enjoy basketball a great deal, we talked late into the night. Later that night, on his way home, he got into an accident, and he passed away. When I heard the news the next morning, I was so devastated, and the guilt was so overwhelming for me. My guilt was about, though I spent the whole night with my friend, all we spoke about was basketball, and I did not bring him to meet Jesus. I did not bring my friend to meet Jesus, and I knew that's what I wanted to do more than anything in my life, to bring the people I know to meet Jesus. That's why this passage we read today is so dear to me and very humbling to me. Now, through our passage today, I want to present to you three types of people who came to meet Jesus. A paralyzed man. Secondly, the teachers of the law. And thirdly, four friends. First then, a paralyzed man came to Jesus. How did he come? He will come broken in body, broken in mind, and broken in soul, in his spirit. Let me explain the three brokenness. His body was broken. He could not move himself. In fact, any time he wanted to move, one friend was not enough, as he needed four people to carry him on his mat. At first, it's easy to imagine his disappointment, his unwillingness to accept his helpless state. But slowly and surely, he could not help but to accept a life of begging from other people who, unlike him, had the good fortune to be healthy and to be able to walk. In Acts chapter 3, verse 2, we meet a person in a similar situation. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. This man crippled from birth, as well as the paralyzed man in our passage, they understood only too well. In order to get anywhere, they needed to be carried. And in order to survive, they needed to beg. What a life. A life of begging. A life being carried because you couldn't. I don't know what I would do if I was in his shoes. However, this man wasn't broken only in body, but his mind must have also been in shambles. We're not told how old he was. But the older he was, the longer and the more he would have suffered in his disappointment over his helpless condition. We can easily imagine all the years he would have been waiting somehow to be healed, somehow for somebody to find the cure, somehow to escape his miserable condition. But when that never happened, the disappointment would have turned into despair, disillusionment, depression, and probably many suicidal thoughts, wouldn't you think? Besides his own self-loathing, he must have also felt the scorn and disgust of the people who merely passed him by, who never acknowledged his presence with a small token of a donation or ever make eye contact with him. I am imagining how often he will cry out to the passers by him for help. And many people will simply continue their conversation with their companions as if they did not hear him or, worse yet, did not want to hear him. Others will see him and give him a pitiful glance, but never enough to stop and acknowledge his presence on the roadside. You know, I once asked a homeless person, as I got to know him a bit more, I asked him, what's the most difficult thing about being homeless? And his answer was, the people who pass him by do not acknowledge him as him being there. To feel it invisible, it's a painful experience. We can safely say that this paralyzed man was broken in body, broken in his mind. But there's more. For he was also broken in his soul. When Jesus first saw him, instead of addressing his physical paralysis, Jesus spoke of his inner brokenness as he spoke about the man's sin. In other words, he was a sinner. So this man, broken in body, in mind, and soul, was placed in his mat, lower from the rooftop, scattering the people that were squeezed inside that house, so that he can meet Jesus. And what a wonderful change he received when he met Jesus in his brokenness. Oh, yes, to meet Jesus in our brokenness. What amazing, powerful transformation happened. But before we address his change, let's examine the teachers of the law, the second group. When Jesus healed this man, he had an audience as the teachers of the law and the crowd both came. We ask, why did they come? They came to watch. So let me divide up these two groups of people. First, while this incredible healing was occurring, the teachers of the law were sitting, watching, and judging Jesus. Now, to their credit, they were right in their doctrine that God alone can forgive sin. And if Jesus was not God and he claimed to forgive sins, then they were absolutely right to condemn Jesus of blasphemy. However, if they followed through with their thoughts, then they should have reasoned that if Jesus could forgive sins, then it actually might mean that he is God, God in the flesh, in person, right before their eyes. To help them see clearly, Jesus asked the question in Mark chapter 2, verse 9. He asked, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? Actually, for the people listening there, neither seemed easy. To forgive sin, they knew that only God can do that, and they thought God was nowhere near them. So this was impossible. But as far as the paralyzed man getting up and walking, that too involved God. For no such miracle can a person produce. So once again, impossible. So through this impossible dilemma, I believe Jesus asked the question in order to help the people there to see the connection between the man's paralysis and his sins. In other words, Jesus was demonstrating visibly to the people that just as the paralysis was crippling the man outwardly, so his invisible soul was crippled because of his sin. Just as having the outside of the cup clean means nothing if the inside of the cup is dirty, so seeking physical health is pointless because it is only cleaning the outside of the cup. Therefore, Jesus wants us to see, he wants you to see the sickness of our invisible soul through our physical through our physical sickness, and most of all, find in him healing, the cleansing, the forgiveness that he alone can bring for our sins. Unfortunately, for these teachers of the law, they saw Jesus as a great teacher and perhaps sometimes a healer here and there, but definitely not as the one and only God. You know, the saddest place in the world is to be where these teachers of the laws were. Well, they saw the beauty of Christ, but they will not believe that he is the one and only God. They saw the miracles Jesus did, but they couldn't taste it for themselves. This is so painful. How do you witness a miracle and not taste God's beauty? And I thought about us. I thought about some of us. Do you hear all the stories of Jesus' greatness? But do you taste his goodness? I see our churches today, not only ours, but around the different churches I go. Sure, preachers and people preach about God's greatness. But I'm thinking like them. We hear, but we don't taste. We watch, but we don't experience. Sadly, they were not the only ones. There was a crowd inside that house, sitting as nearest to Jesus as possible. And what benefit did they receive, we ask. Of all the people inside that house, though it was completely jam-packed, did you know there was only one person that walked out healed and forgiven of his sin? What's the point of being near Jesus if he cannot taste his miraculous power? What is the point of having all the right doctrine if you don't believe that Jesus is the one and true eternal God? What is the point of praising God's greatness when our sins are still clinging in us instead on him on the cross? It is sad to be like the people here, simply sitting near Jesus, sitting at church in the worship, but never tasting his goodness. Please, don't just come to church. Please don't just come. Come hungry, like you would to a restaurant. When you enter into the restaurant, what do you do? What am I having today? Right? When you go into a comedy, what is that called? Club. What do you do? Don't you go there, let's see if that dude can make me laugh. I'm going to hold out as long as... Sometimes people come like that to church. Let's see if the pastor's got something good to say. What can you do for me? Dumb. Some sheep are dumb. Even in the comedy clubs, they go in there ready to laugh. And some of them jokes are not all that funny. But they just laugh because they are ready to cry. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to chastise you. I do it out of love, because I really love you. But I'm also very, very sad. I'm in tears sometimes because what's happened? I won't get to the details right now, or otherwise I'll get too emotional. But I want to say, please don't just come to church. Come hungry like you would to a restaurant. Come and taste that the Lord is good, so good. You cannot live without him. You know, with the crowd here, isn't it sad that the people nearest to Jesus actually became a stumbling block in our passage? Instead of facilitating the paralyzed man's path to Jesus, it was the people who were sitting near Jesus that actually blocked the man's path to Jesus. How sad it is to be near Jesus like the crowd and the teachers of the law, to watch him do the miracles, but never taste God's goodness for themselves. They watch, but they never tasted his goodness. That was their lives. Now let me take you and turn our attention to the four friends. They came in faith, believing Jesus could truly heal their friend. But before I speak on that, let me just share a little of the imagination of what I believe happened like in this scenario. So let me do a little describing for you this scenario. When these four friends heard Jesus was in their town in Capernaum, they knew they got to do something for their friend. They knew this was an opportunity they did not want to miss. So they got together, the four of them, made the decision to carry their friend to wherever Jesus was. I can picture them carrying their friend in his mat through the crowded streets, the markets, running and shouting to the people ahead of them, "Please make way for our friend." Oh, can you imagine the miles they had to run in the midst of those crowded, jam-packed marketplaces? But they were not deterred. When they finally reached the house and saw the packed crowd, they must have desperately begged to let them through. "Please, please, let us through. Our friend needs to meet Jesus." Shockingly and sadly, none of them, none, were willing to budge and make way for them. That would have been so disappointing, so discouraging, and it would have been easy to give up right there and then. Because they really, really tried, right? What else could they do? The path was closed. But because they refused to give up, they looked for another way. And upon surveying the situation, one of the friends suggested a very risky, even dangerous option, which was up the ladder to the roof, all with the hope they won't drop their friend carrying him up the ladder. You can imagine the challenge here, right? Carrying a friend up the ladder was not an easy thing to do. What if they drop him and hurt him more? But they do. Now, after a very difficult and successful endeavor, now they were faced with another huge problem, and that was, how would they lower their friend to where Jesus was? They needed to destroy someone else's roof in order to lower their friend. So I am imagining again, they promised amongst themselves that they would come back to repair the damage after this was all done, but for now, though it looked reckless and dangerous, that's the only way they thought they could bring their friend to meet Jesus. So they began to tear the roof, which led them to face still with another dilemma. And that was, how are they going to lower him securely in his mat? Now, I'm only imagining, the Bible doesn't say. Okay, so you don't have to take it at face value. But here I'm imagining, in God's infinite wisdom, I'm imagining our wise God probably let the owner of the house the day before to knee some ropes on his roof. And after he was done, instead of putting back into the garage, he left it there. And our four friends, finding these ropes, tied them securely to the four corners of the mat, and together like a team, they carefully lowered their paralyzed friend right in front of where Jesus was seated, teaching the people. Now, why would these four friends do such a reckless thing as to destroy someone else's property, place their paralyzed friend in a dangerous position by raising and lowering him on a mat up the roof and down? All for one reason, and that was if only they could help their friend to meet Jesus. To meet Jesus. Their faith in Jesus made them act on behalf of their sick friend. Faith and deeds went hand in hand for these four friends. They knew that Jesus was the answer, and the greatest concern was to bring their friend to meet Jesus. And if the path was packed and closed, then they will search to find a new one. What awesome friends this paralyzed man had, right? You know, I was just thinking about them. When I get to heaven, I'm going to go and introduce myself to these four friends and thank them. Thank them for being such amazing friends. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what could be more important in life than to meet Jesus? It was when this paralyzed man met Jesus, all of his sins, the unkind words that used to spew out, the evil and disturbing thoughts, the bitterness, the complaining, the anger, the curses, all of it were washed, were cleansed, were forgiven. One of my favorite hymns is the hymn, as we sing often, right? It is well. There's a crescendo. I love the full stanza of the last one. But it is usually on the third. I have to always be focused before I reach the climax in verse 4. But the third stanza reads like this. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And then it goes, it is well with my soul. Now, however, if you are just listening, you will be easily confused, because look how it begins. It says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Wait a minute. How can your sin be such a glorious, blissful thought, right? Grammar. Grammar, folks, grammar. Sienna, Nanico, study English. Grammar is important. Here, the grammar is comma. See, the third stanza begins like this. My sin, what? Oma, comma. It means it stops. So the writer of this hymn says, my sin, comma, means he stops about the thought of his thought. And then he says, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. There's no connection. But then he explains, following, doesn't it? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, comma, my sin, not in part, not just some of your sins, Joanna. Not just some of your sins, Diana. Not in part, but the whole. Yesterday, yeah. Today, certainly. Even those that you have yet to commit and will commit, all of it. Not in part, but the whole. All of it. Nailed to the cross. And so then he says, I bear it no more because Christ is bearing it. That's why he explodes into that praise. It is well with my soul. For many years, I couldn't control my tears every time I came to that verse because I knew what it meant for me. I'm so thankful. Brothers and sisters, the wages of sin is death. And the destination of death in sin is actually eternal hell in the tormenting lake of fire. But that is completely removed from our destiny because Jesus paid the full price for all of our sins, not in part, but the whole. When he died as our substitute on the cross, on his cross for us. Can I say this? On his cross for you. His four friends gave the greatest gift when they brought their friend to meet Jesus. Not only were all of his sins forgiven in Christ, but a new life began. A new life of sitting with Jesus, walking with Jesus, praising our God and loving and growing each day more like our Savior Jesus to glorify the Father all of his days. No longer would he have to resort to begging from strangers to survive another day, but now he could walk to work for a living. No longer would he live like a leech, taking from others, but now he can give, he can contribute, he can bless generously to others. He doesn't have to just sit outside and watch the people enter the temple. He now can walk in and wholeheartedly participate in the worship of God with all of God's worshipers. The new life began when his friends brought him to meet Jesus. What friends? What true friends? For the best friends are people who can bring their friends to meet Jesus, isn't he? Have you met Jesus and found healing like the paralyzed man? Or are you a mere observer like the teachers of the law and the crowd? For all of us who are struggling and in pain, listen to why Jesus came. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, it reads, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you know you are a sinner, then you have come to the right place. For Jesus truly welcomes and forgives sinners, all types of sinners, even the worst kinds of sinners, even fools like me. Jesus really came to save us because he knows we would otherwise perish without him. He knows how to save us. He knows how to heal us. And he loves us more than you can ever love yourself. Let me close this message by asking you for a response. But before I do that, you know, as I was meditating and finishing up this message, I thought about a few people in our church. I thought about Lee and Katie. Remember Mr. Joseph Ikovich? He went and entered into his eternity. But while he was still here, Lee and Katie would often buy burgers from Culver's and go to their place to have lunch together. So beautiful. We know Elder Frank and Mrs. Stasek, they often make food just so that they can deliver to people who are in need or who may be hungry. No reason, just kindness. I was also thinking about Juan and Martha. They often send us email asking us to pray for their friends. To me, those are wonderful. To have lunch, to give, to pray for our friends. So I want to encourage all of us, yes, please, buy lunch for others. Please cook and give good things and food for others. Pray for others. Those are wonderful things, and I want to encourage you. But can I even encourage you more? I want you to do more than just simply do those good deeds. May we bring them to meet Jesus as we saw these four friends do today. Let's become the type of friends who can bring God's truth and grace to the people around us so that they will meet Jesus before they're called to leave this world. Please, don't be stupid like me. Talking to a friend all night about meaningless things, about temporal things, all night long. I sat with that guy and talked only basketball. When I could have been sharing about the love of Jesus Christ, how he sacrificed for him on the cross. but Jesus was nowhere near my lips. And I want you to learn to not to do what I've done, but to learn from our four friends. Let's bring them to meet Jesus so that they can be led to their everlasting home. I want to close this message by examining the relationship of friends with two questions. First, do you have friends like these four friends who would help us meet Christ so that we can stop our sinfulness and turn our lives to live for God's glory? Do you have friends like that? Please go out of your way to thank them. You got to thank them. There are no better friends. Second, are you like these four friends, leading others to meet Jesus, to help them turn away from their sinfulness and bless them to live their lives for God's glory? Let's not be content to have friends minister to us. Let's become one of the four friends so we can lead others to meet Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding me of my pain, of my stupidity and foolishness. I failed that friend. But through that failure, Lord, 40 years ago, to this day I live with that burning my heart, wanting to tell people to meet Jesus. And I'm so humbled and thankful for our four friends in our passage, Lord. They didn't care the people in their town thought they were crazy. They didn't care if the people in that house had absolutely no concern for them. They didn't care if they have to carry their friend up the roof. They didn't care if they have to tear a roof, lower their friend, and scare the heck out of everyone inside that house. They didn't care. They only cared about one thing, because they knew that was the most important thing, and that was for their friend who was in need to meet Jesus. Oh, Lord, I want to be that kind of friend to others, to help people, my family, my church members, other people that I meet, to meet Jesus. May that be true for all of us in our church, Lord. Will you use us like those four friends? Let's become instruments of truth and grace to help our family, to help our friends and neighbors to meet Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this passage, for challenging me, for bringing pain again. But I thank you for this pain, because he reminds me again what the passion and the purpose of my life here of ministry needs to be. Thank you for this time together. We lift all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our only Savior and Lord. Amen.